This morning I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Our message will be taken this morning from verse 8. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul considered knowing Christ to be of surpassing value. That was not just a passing thought. It was not just a thought that kind of popped into his mind one day. And as we further examine the context of that particular statement that we just read, it will become evident that the apostle was motivated actually by some dangers that existed and were prevalent in that day. Dangers that we don't particularly face. Top of the list would be the dangers of false teachers. Chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcisions." Those were certain specific dangers that surrounded the people of God. There were those who were perverting the true gospel. They were trying to introduce works and mix it with faith. Oh yeah, it is fine to trust Christ. However, they would say, there must also be compliance with the ceremonial law. Circumcision is necessary in order to be saved. That's dangerous. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. He's very adamant about it. He uses the word dogs in referring to them. Why would he use that word? Well, there was a reason, I believe. I believe Paul calls them dogs because they were rending and tearing the simplicity of the gospel to shreds. In his epistle to the Galatians, he spoke very convincingly about those who pervert the gospel. Listen to these words, again, by Paul. "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul was zealous of maintaining the purity of the gospel. Well, we must always be willing to strive and fight and suffer whatever to make sure we maintain the purity of the gospel. Very closely related to that would have been the danger of putting confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3, Paul says, "For we are of the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Not the least amount. Paul, in essence, is saying, let them glory in their ceremonial observances, in their legal righteousness, in all of their so-called outward privileges. We will glory in Christ and in Christ alone. No confidence in the flesh. What does that mean? It means no confidence for the salvation of one's soul in any outward religious act. The person and work of Christ is the only ground of confidence. Paul further shows that as far as having reason to place confidence in the flesh, he had plenty of reason to do so. He had earned all of the merit badges. Look with me to Philippians 3, beginning with verse 4. Paul says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Then he lists these things. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He had a list, an impressive list. All of these grounds of confidence the apostle had before he was converted. And he tells us in verse 7 that there was a time when he put high value on those achievements. Philippians 3:7. Different tune. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. But he had a gain in mind, a specific gain that brought him to the place of being able to say, trash it. Because there's something else that has captivated me. Lock, stock, and barrel. What was it? I counted all loss for the sake of Christ. You see, all of those things that we listed, he hoped to gain something. He was hoping to earn it, deserve it, merit it. What was it he wanted? He wanted pardon. He wanted acceptance. He wanted salvation. And he was willing to put everything into it until he discovered that's not the way. And when he was converted, and by the way, you talk about an effectual call. His was effectual. It got the job done. just like that. And Paul, the man who was persecuting the church, in an instant gets up and now he's going to be persecuted. What a change. What a drastic change. And in that instant, everything that he valued as his merit badges they're all loss. They're no good. Instead of considering those things to be of any spiritual value, he now considers them to be a total loss. They are of no spiritual value whatsoever. And I believe Paul had concluded very quickly. There's going to be some people that will scoff at this and find it hard to believe. So he repeats it. Verse 8. I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What more about this drastic change? I believe it is this. The reality of the person and work of Christ, when that gripped his soul, suddenly everything else became of no value. It's interesting that in his conversion he saw a great light. And I believe that greater light for Paul was a light of illumination. I believe that light revealed to Paul the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It's amazing how many things we can see when we have good light, isn't it? And while this was a brilliant light, a blinding light, I believe we can say that it was a light of revelation. Puritan writers have a way of saying things. If you're not a reader of the Puritans, you should be. Listen to the words of one Puritan. When we are in the dark, we are glad of candlelight. But when the sun is risen and shines in its full strength, then candlelight seems needless or offensive. So, when men are in the state of nature and darkness, then their church privileges and carnal prerogatives, then their outward performances and self-righteousness arises in the heart and discovers his excellency, his all-sufficiency. Then a man's own sparks vanish. Then all his formerly beloved and rich esteemed ornaments are cast off. Then all he has and all he has done, privileges and outward services, are lost and dung. None but Christ, none but Christ, for pardon, acceptance, life. That's the revealing of the light. What is this nature of this knowledge of Christ that is so excellent? First of all, I want to make it clear that every knowledge of Christ is not this excellent knowledge of which the apostle speaks. The devils have a knowledge of Christ. reprobates have a knowledge of Christ. Listen to Romans 1:32. And although they know the ordinance of God, see that's what they know, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Of what value was that knowledge, only to condemn them further? Paul, writing to Titus, describes those who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed they profess to know God. The knowledge of Christ, dear people, which is of value, which is of surpassing value, first of all, is extensive. The fact that this knowledge of Christ is extensive is suggested by three words. Turn with me to Philippians 3:8. You should have maybe have it open. Philippians 3:8. More than that, Paul says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. My Lord. Do you see what that adds when we speak of knowing him? How do you know him? As a historical figure? As one of the Trinity? Do you know all about his life? Is he Lord? Do you see how that sets aside just common knowledge? That you know him? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, first of all, think of the word Christ. Do you know him as Christ? What does Christ mean? It means the anointed one. And as the anointed one, the Messiah, it speaks of him as prophet, priest, and king. Do you know Christ in those three areas? And you see, we're beginning now to think of a knowledge that brought Paul to trash everything else. Prophet, is he your prophet to teach you? Is he your priest to intercede for you? Is he your king to rule over you? That's what it means to know Christ, the anointed one. Those are the three offices of Christ. But that's not all Paul said. Paul says, Christ Jesus. He knows him as Jesus. The name Jesus is a transliteration of the Greek form of the Hebrew word or name Joshua. Literal translation of that name, the meaning would be Yahweh is salvation. The name was chosen by God and communicated to Joseph and Mary by an angel. You shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Do you know him as Jesus? Do you know him as one who saves from every realm and aspect of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the power of remaining sin? Do you have hope one day to be in the presence of Christ, saved from the very presence of sin? What a day that will be. Well, he knew him as Jesus. He knows him as Christ. He knew him as Lord. How do I know he knew him? What proof do we have that he knew him as Lord? When he got up on that road to Damascus after his confrontation with Christ, Paul said, "What will you have me to do?" What is that? That is absolute surrender of your will to the will of another, to the will of Christ. That he might rule over you with all authority. We can also point out that the knowledge that he had was not only extensive in terms of Christ Jesus, Lord. I believe we can further deal with this matter of the little word "my." There's a lot of meaning in that word, "my." Little personal pronoun. For Paul, this surpassing value of knowing involved appropriating Christ as his prophet, the one who turned darkness into light. Appropriating Christ as his priest, interceding, one who would intercede for him. Appropriating Christ as his king. Dear ones, I'm just wondering, we have our devotions. We come before God. We come before Christ as he's at the right hand of God. How consciously aware are we that we're coming before a prophet? Coming before a priest? Coming before a king? Thirdly, I believe this knowledge of Christ that Paul had is effectual. Very effectual. It caused him to do an about-face on the road to Damascus. Why was he going to Damascus? One purpose: persecute the Christians. He had orders to put them in jail, take away their property. And if at some point killing resulted, he would have been there to approve it. And in an instant, we see the effectiveness of this encounter with Christ, in that from that very moment on, he became one that was persecuted, rather than persecuting others. What a change for that man. From chasing Christians to being chased as a Christian. It was a total about way of life. It was coming to know Christ was not some mere fanciful dream. It was reality. It was a soul-changing reality. This morning in our Sunday school class, we dealt with the doctrine of the effectual call. How do we know it's effectual? Well, because it results in the transformation of a believer's life. Well, Paul's transformation was like day and night. Suddenly, it becomes to Paul that upon which he now relies. It's reliable. Paul had a long list of things he trusted in. His strictness in religious duties, his zeal, his so-called blameless life, his being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But when he came to a knowledge of Christ, all these things that he was leaning upon suddenly gave him no support. He found God to be reliable. He found the Word of God to be reliable. He preached it. He experienced it as he went through various life-threatening trials and persecution himself. He could hold on to the gospel and come through it. I believe that Paul found the gospel to be practical. Again, look at Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed. Look at those words. Know him and the power, the fellowship, the being conformed. Those are three tremendous experiential words. Experiencing it in your own life and in every situation and circumstance that God may bring you into. It becomes a reality in your life. These truths, dear people, ought to have your fingerprints all over them. Do you know the comfort? Could you sit in a jail? The kind of prison that Paul was in? And stick it out? Know the reality of Christ's presence with you? In Philippians 3:10, look at the words, being conformed to his death. To find the power of Christ's death, killing sin. To experience Christ's death in crucifying his heart to the world. He said, I am to the world a dying corpse. And the world is a dying corpse to me. Why was this knowledge of such surpassing value? Because it is a knowledge most excellent than can ever be found on earth. I don't know what you could even think of that would even come close to excelling knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Did any of this ever mean anything to Moses? Do you remember? Moses preferred the reproach of Christ to all the treasures that Egypt could offer. putting real value upon it. The trinkets of Egypt, so what? Their diamonds and precious jewel and gold, and it's nothing. It was nothing to Moses. The knowledge of Christ was eagerly sought by the prophets. Peter writing says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow. We can take this to a level that's even higher. The fact that the knowledge of Christ would be revealed by the Father to others caused Christ himself to rejoice. You can find that in Luke. What was the theme of Paul's preaching? 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here's that same value, post-salvation experience, carrying on into his preaching. The knowledge of Christ also is the chief interest of the angels in heaven. Peter records that. This knowledge of Christ is excellent because to know the excellencies of Christ is also to know the excellencies of God. This knowledge of Christ is considered to be excellent because it makes those that have this knowledge to be excellent in their own life and character. Nothing else can do that. What are the implications? What are the implications of the truths that we have been considering? Number one, those who are not diligent in getting and or increasing in the knowledge of Christ actually despise it. You can say, oh, no, I don't know, I'm just busy. Whatever it is, it's hindering you from knowing Christ. If you really desire it, you might even get up at midnight to spend time knowing him. How is it that we can go days, weeks, months and not log in very much time in the Word and in prayer? The pastimes, the busy, the entertainment robs us. It's as if it comes up to you with a gun and says, give me your precious time. It is a brutish sin. Why would I say that? Well, because what's going to change and transform you into the likeness of Christ? His Word. Spending time absorbing it and it becoming an integral part of your life. Integrating it into every area of your life. Changing your character. Well, Christ said that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those who willfully reject the knowledge of Christ. Let me just give you a few quick headings. Application. Number one, make all other knowledge subservient to this. Whatever it is, this comes first. Seek to draw near to Christ. Seek to enjoy Christ more and more. Let me put that differently. Do not be content with light without heat. Live up to the knowledge that you do have. Be careful. Light rejected becomes darkness. Guard against it. Paul trashed it, that he may have the excellency of the knowledge. Dear ones, I hope we'll go from here this morning by God's grace determined that the Lord will have more of my time. And it won't be just time. It'll be quality time. Seeking to know Him. What a blessing we have. The Holy Spirit who wrote this dwells within me. I'm an avid reader of John Owen. But I can't go talk to John Owen. I can read it. But what a privilege it would be if I could sit down with John and say, John, I got a question here, man. I want to ask you about this. Well, when you're reading the Word of God, you can bow your head and talk to the one who wrote it. And you can say, Lord, open up the Scriptures to me. Show me my sin. Show me the duties that I'm failing in. Bring these things to my mind and my heart. Spend time, quality time, and get to know Christ, my Lord. Let's pray. Father, we look to you now for your blessing upon the Word, your Word. We pray that you will cause it to be effectual. And even as we leave here this day to face another week, may it be with determination that we will get to know Christ, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.